I'd like to read from Hebrews. It's a two verses from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. It's not a very long passage, and I won't have you stand for it. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The cross of Christ, where he purchased our salvation, was at a point in time. It came at a point in time, and actually that time divided history between BC and AD. We have that point in time. But our salvation, our redemption, that redemption plan was eternal. It was an eternal plan. It was in eternity. And these verses say that the Old Testament tabernacle wasn't original. The Old Testament tabernacle wasn't an original. It was actually a copy. It had been built according to a pattern that Moses had seen in God had showed to Moses. He had seen it in the Mount, in Mount Sinai. And we have several scriptures to talk about that. He had seen the pattern of the tabernacle already existing in heavenly places to be built on earth. So it was beyond this time, beyond this planet. It was something eternal in God's mind. And he had it there. And there was already this heavenly tabernacle, and that is extremely significant. If you really think about it, there was already a tabernacle where sacrifices were supposed to be done. Now, this is an eternal thing. So what it says is that God's heart, God's plan, his planning in his mind, in his heart, this place was to receive a holy sacrifice. And it was already in existence in God's mind. And so it says that the very design of it signifies an eternal redemption, an eternal sacrifice, an eternal desire. For God's plan for sinners, God's plan eternally for sinners, has eternally been one of redemption, a redemption plan. It's been in the heart of God before the creation of the world. And Christ was the foreordained Redeemer. We have to look at Christ as not just, he was God's Son and then he became flesh. But in God's mind and heart, he has been that Son that became flesh in God's heart and mind from before time existed. God knew that we would need redemption before we were created. It says in Titus chapter 1 that ours is a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Isn't that amazing? That our eternal redemption is really eternal. It's eternal because it's eternal in eternity in God's heart and mind. It's a promise he made to himself, actually, that I'm going to do that before we were ever created. But we often bring up some philosophical things, you know. For instance, it was God's plan to have heaven for people. But why does hell exist? Well, hell resulted from free will creatures rejecting that plan. So there's a lot of philosophical questions we have sometimes about this idea of everything being in eternity. But it also brings up this philosophical question. If God knew that we would fall, then why did he create us in the first place? Why did he create us? He knew before that we were created that we would fall into sin. Then why did he create us? Now, we ask this because there's a lot of suffering. And there's lots of suffering in the world because of sin. So We feel that suffering. We think about that suffering. And we ask that question. Why did God do this? Why did he create free will creatures that could actually reject him and sin and fall into this awful tragedy that we're in right now? Well, the answer is in God's attributes and in his very nature. The answer to that question. And here's what it is. God is all-knowing. We use that word omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knew what we would do. He did. He did know that. He knew what we would do. But he's all-loving and he's all-powerful as well. He's omnipotent and he's all-loving. He knew what he would do. He knew what we would do, but he also knew what he would do, what his love would do, and what his power would do. And God is all wise. He has all the wisdom. There's nothing that God does not know, and no form of wisdom or knowledge that he does not have. He is all wise, and he knew that the final outcome of this whole thing would be worth it. It would be worth it. And we say, yeah, but what about all the suffering? God realized the risk. He realized the risk of creating free will creatures that could reject him. There was the possibility of hell, and there was the possibility of the suffering of the innocent. The suffering of the innocent, which we see around us all the time. But he also knew what he told Paul to write in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. All the suffering, all the trials that we could possibly go through are temporal. They're not lasting. They will pass away. But what God is bringing us into will not pass away. And this meal represents it. This meal represents it. We have that hymn. We sang it, I guess, a couple of weeks ago called When We See Christ. I love it. I'm just going to read the words of one of the verses and then the chorus. Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Aren't those old hymns? I tell you, everybody, why I pick these old hymns and why I don't want them to go away. They are not just the melody. The melodies are great. It's the words. The words of these old hymns are so great. I don't want them to pass away, so I keep pulling them out, making you guys practice them, even though maybe you haven't sung them in years. God's plan for us is a plan of redeeming love. That's God's plan. His plan of redeeming love is what controls human destiny. And it existed before we existed. That's the beautiful thing about this thing of eternally existing. 1 Peter, actually, in chapter 1, this is what he says. Peter says, for you know that it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. This is an eternal plan. It existed before time. And we've got to get that into our mind. God's plan for sinners was never hell. That wasn't his plan eternally. That was not God saying, first of all, I'm going to make a hell for all the sinners who's going to reject me. And then I'm going to make... No, his eternal plan was always heaven. Hell is missed. His eternal purpose is redemption. He wants to redeem sinners, to send them to heaven or bring them to heaven to be with himself. And the book of life. We say, what about the book of life? All the names are already there. Yes, the book of life contains all the names of those who will and who already have accepted Jesus and are followers of Jesus. That book belongs to Jesus. He bought it with his own blood. And, you know, the payment of that, in God's mind, the payment for that book happened before this planet existed. You know, when we think about that, it's like, it blows our mind. It blows our mind. This book of life existed before time. In God's mind, he knew who would choose him. And he chose them. That's why he says we are the chosen, because he knew who would choose him. He saw it in the future, because Christ was slain in the past, in God's mind. It's like, how do we deal with this? Well, what this does for us, it makes us understand that this table, our redemption, this plan of salvation, has always been in God's heart. It's not just a remedy for something that came up, oh, by surprise. It never took God so by surprise. He knew that this would happen the very second he said, let there be. He knew it all would happen. So before that ever happened, he planned it in eternity. Wow, that is an amazing thing. In the book of Revelation, it says, about the book of life, it says, that book belongs to the Lamb who was slaughtered before the creation of the world. Wow. If that book belongs to the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. God's plan for our redemption and plan for all sinners has eternally been one of redemption, one of purchasing back from the fall. Now, the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Well, you know, I have these sacrifices, and we have this first tabernacle that was made a copy. It was part of this creation. It was part of this creation, and it passed away. It's no longer in existence. It fell apart, you know, and it's no longer in existence. The Old Covenant sacrificial rituals, they pointed to the coming of a new covenant. A new covenant that foreshadowed, it was foreshadowing this tabernacle and the sacrifices that were held there were foreshadowing a heavenly fulfillment. A heavenly fulfillment of redemption. Now the first tabernacle has dissolved. It's no longer in existence. It was an object lesson. You know what object lessons are? In classrooms, sometimes they would get a bowl of something and they would put some pebbles and they pour water into it or something like that and make some kind of an illustration in teaching class. I remember sometimes that happening in Sunday school class. It was called object lesson time or something like that. And they would bring in some kind of thing that would be an object you could look at and see, and it would point to something else, a spiritual truth. That's what the tabernacle, they could see the tabernacle. They could see the sacrifices. But those sacrifices, they didn't solve the problem. They kept on going. They were repetitive. And it was an object lesson to show that these repetitive animal sacrifices were only temporary. Hebrews chapter 10 said this. The law and all the tabernacle sacrifices and so on, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. The author of Hebrews was writing to people who were still seeing these sacrifices made. And he said, you're making them over and over and over, and they're not taking them, it's not solving the problem. We need an eternal redemption that could never be repeated. And that's what happened in Christ. But why did God just give an object lesson and not just, why not at the outset? After we fell, why didn't God send Christ and do it all and take care of it and not even have the law? We just had Christ right there. And then we started off on the new thing. This was not the right time. We can say, well, I think there's an intellectual answer to that. We can say, well, you know, how to explain that? We as humans have a need for progressive revelation, building on principles that keep on adding. Just like you go through school, you know, one grade, the next grade, you build on the next grade until finally you graduate. Well, you just want to hand a diploma to the kid in kindergarten. You're going to say, here, I want to give you the whole thing right now. And just forget all those years of school. No, so there's been a time of progressive revelation. That's why this book is so thick. It starts in Genesis and it ends Revelation. It's a whole adding on until finally the complete revelation. Christ has come to complete that revelation. But we needed a progressive unfolding in history as time creatures. We're time creatures. So we needed that progressive revelation, that unfolding in history. But there's another more scriptural explanation. And that's in Galatians. But when the right time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent Him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that He could adopt us as His very own children. It was the right time. It's sometimes called the fullness of time. It was a time when all the world seemed to be connected in the Roman Empire. And there were roads built so that you could actually go to different places. Roman roads were some of the best roads ever built. And that you could go to different places. Why? So the gospel could spread. We think the Romans built it for themselves, make war on everybody, and defeat everybody, and bring their empire together. But it was the fullness of time because all the world was connected. It was amazing. It was an amazing time. But God came just at the right time. God knew the right time to come. And let me tell you, there is a future time. That's going to be the right time, the right day. He knows that day as well. He will come at exactly the right time. He will return to make our adoption that He's talking about in this passage, our adoption as His children, to make it complete by our resurrection. You know, you're not in your resurrection bodies, are you? Jesus is the only one that has one of them. Jesus is the only one that has a resurrection body. And we're going to have bodies just like that. When we get those bodies, we will be there. We will have arrived at that complete adoption as His children, just like Christ is right now in His resurrected body. Now, while we await that future day, what do? Let me tell you something that we do. Every time that we partake of this table, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. This is a table of proclamation. This is a table of awaiting His coming. Every time we take it, we remember Him. And we remember His death and we proclaim it until He comes again. This is the new central ritual. There are no more sacrifices. This sacrifice has ended all sacrifices. This sacrifice of His body and blood are the eternal sacrifice that was predicted long, long before this world ever was made. And it was this sacrifice is to remember His finished sacrifice that's finished forever. It will not be repeated. The sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The eternal redemption of the new covenant is something that it just should blow your mind. It's just something when you could think about all your life and never really come to found the depths of it. Christ's ministry is the high priest of He's the minister of this new covenant. And His ministry as a high priest of the new covenant is eternal and it's final. It'll never be repeated. It's there. It's in place. It will never have to be. And when it did get done, when He said it is finished, it was over. And the Levitical priesthood was just a shadow of what was coming. That ended. That Levitical priesthood is over. It was what was predicting the one that was coming. Now the new covenant moves us from just shadows to something else. Reflections. What's the difference between a shadow and a reflection? It's like a shadow is... Here's the object and here's the shadow. It's just a shadow. It has sort of the shape of the object. But a reflection is like you're looking at that and it's a mirror. And you're seeing clearly the object. It's a reflection of the object. And that's what this table is. It is not a shadow. The shadow was the old sacrifices. This sacrifice of His body and blood, this table represents that real thing. We see it clearly here. It's a reflection. So we have moved in the New Covenant from shadows to reflections. And this is the central ritual of the New Covenant is this reflection. And it is a thanksgiving ritual. I mentioned this in the memorial service we had on Monday, that the communion service is a remembrance, but it's a thanksgiving. That's what we call it, the Eucharist, the Thanksgiving meal. And it is a remembrance and a proclamation. That's what this is. And the bread stands for something, and the cup stands for something. The bread is the new tabernacle of His body. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." What was He talking about? He was talking about His body. Now this body has been offered. The new tabernacle is His body. That's what the new tabernacle is. Emmanuel, God with us, was His name. That was His prophetic name. He has come to make His home with us. He has come to in human flesh to be one with us, to be close to us, to be in close proximity to us. And He's in human flesh. He is in a human body. So He can marry us. Now think about that one. This is actually a prelude to the wedding feast. He took on flesh, human flesh, to be our bridegroom, and we His corporate bride. That is an amazing thing. Do we think about that when we come to communion table? This is a little bit like the wedding feast. He's our king, and He's our bridegroom. That means we're the queen. We reign with Him. Oh, wow. All of these things. Eternally planned by God. What a God of love to give us this table in the past. And the cup. The cup is the new covenant in His blood. By this blood, He purchased His bride. He purchased His bride, who was in slavery to sin. And it is eternally an eternal purchase price. It is eternally purchased. And we now have His life through this table, through His Spirit. We have this life flowing through us. Christ has become our dwelling place. Christ has become our dwelling place, our fortress, our home, the new tabernacle where God and man meet. That's a wonderful thought. So what did Moses see when he was up in that mountain? Moses saw this tabernacle. I mean, he saw this tabernacle that was not of this creation. It was an eternal thing. It was eternal in the mind of God. It was an eternal tabernacle of the future that was coming, of the new creation. That's what he saw. So what do we see? What do we see? Well, when we look toward the future, we see something else. We see the New Jerusalem. It's also a dwelling place, isn't it? But what is the New Jerusalem? If you look in the book of Revelation, it's us. It's the Lamb's bride. It's the bride of Christ. That's what the New Jerusalem is. It's coming down from heaven. And Revelation says, "I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" God's plan for sinners has eternally been one of redemption. Why did God go ahead and create this world when He knew that we would blow it? Why did He do that? Because He also knew that He would provide this table. He knew that in advance, that He would provide this table. Just think about that. This holy meal is older than Eden. This holy meal, this table, is older than the Garden of Eden. There's nothing on the planet like that. This table is very special. This table is a place of power. This table is a place of healing. This table is an amazing, eternal place. When you come to this table, you're touching eternity. And God has placed it before us. It's amazing. And so many people neglect it. This should be the biggest church service, the Holy Communion time. It's the communion of the table of the Lord's body, the most powerful place on earth and the holiest. It is actually where it says in the Old Testament they brought the sacrifice and the blood into the holy place. This is the new most holy place. There was the holy place and then there was the most holy place. This is the new most holy place, and we are invited, not like one person going into the holy place once a year, we are invited to it anytime we come. Anytime. And everyone, not just one man, one high priest, all of us are invited to come here to this table, to this holy place, the most holy place. And here we feed upon no shadow. We feed upon a past fulfillment. We feed upon a present, and we celebrate actually, a present hope and future hope. We feed upon the presence of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is a wonderful place, and we need to make it a priority. If illness, and this is instructive to all of you, if illness keeps you from this table, then call upon your ministers, Don or Terry or I, to come and bring you communion. It will be the same thing. It will be. It may not be as you know. Like the celebration that we're doing right now, you know, with a whole crowd. But it's important for you to have communion, for that table to go outside this church if it needs to go outside the church to your home or to your sick bed or wherever you are. Call upon us because it's so important. By this bread and cup, we keep on remembering and celebrating and proclaiming the King and our Bridegroom until He comes again for us, His followers, His body, His bride. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for bringing to us again this remembrance of eternal salvation. Our eternal salvation in Christ, here represented by what was done on the cross in His body and blood, in the bread and the cup. Lord, help us to take to heart what we're seeing in front of us, and help us to remember that this place, this table, this holy meal is older than time itself, because it's in Your heart for eternity. Thank You so much, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.